بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وآله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما كثيرا. اللهم فقهنا في الدين وجعلنا هداة مهتدين، وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله والعلي العظيم. أما بعد، beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The topic for tonight's dars, insha'Allah ta'ala, is building the Muslim family. And before we talk about building the Muslim family, there's an important issue that needs to be addressed. It's an issue that is often highlighted in the media with regards to Muslim family life. And we see that Muslims are often accused of what they call domestic violence, or that Islam permits the husband to abuse his wife and family. So in order to understand the Muslim family, it's important to address this issue first and foremost. What is the concept of domestic violence according to Islamic law, and what are the regulations regarding it? So first, when we talk about domestic violence, comparing it to American law. According to Western or American law, domestic violence or violence against the family entails any use of force or discipline against a husband against his wife, or even a wife against her husband, or the parent against the child. Any use of force, or even the threat of the use of force. Even the threat of the use of force, this constitutes, under the Western law, domestic violence. And so according to the Western law, there's no difference between actual violence and the threat of violence. They both constitute a crime. And also, according to Western law, there's no difference between discipline and violence. They're considered the same according to Western law. Whether one is disciplining a child, or whether one is harming the child abusively, they're both considered the same according to Western law. Of course, there's degrees, but even any type of discipline whatsoever, any bodily discipline at all, is considered a crime and considered domestic violence according to the Western understanding. But then when we look at the Sharia of Islam, what is the perspective of the Sharia of Islam when it comes to what is called domestic violence? According to Islamic law, one has to differentiate between what is discipline, what is a controlled use of discipline, physical discipline, for a case when there is a need for that discipline, when it is done and practiced by a person who is pious and fears Allah, and used in a very controlled and careful way that does not harm the body or leave cause bleeding or break a bone. And we have to differentiate between that and between angry violence, or violence that harms or is used abusively, that is not used as a corrective measure, but is used in response to a passing event. Some event happened, and then the person responds to that event with violence. Not that they're correcting a form of behavior through a controlled form of discipline, but they're responding in a violent way, or in a way that would force their as a way of resolving any conflict, they resort to violence immediately. This is something different. Islam differentiates between discipline and using of violence. And the proof for this, or the belief from this, is that we see in the generality of the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ that he forbade harming another Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, لَا ضَرَرَ وَلَا ضِرَارَ. There shall be no harm or reciprocating harm. So in general, it's forbidden for any Muslim to harm another Muslim. This is a general prohibition in the Islamic law. Also, we have the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: it suffices for a person to do evil by belittling his fellow Muslim. Every Muslim is forbidden or sanctified upon another Muslim. His blood, his wealth, and his honor. So the Prophet ﷺ, he called belittling another Muslim a form of shirk, a form of evil. And he said the honor, the blood, and the wealth of another Muslim is sacred. So this is another ruling that shows that in Islam, generally speaking, it is forbidden to harm any other Muslim, whether a spouse or a child or any other case. And also, but we have the other side, or also we have other texts that indicate that there may be some cases where there would be a need for physical discipline. And we have the text, for example, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah An-Nisa, فَعِذُوهُنَّ وَأَجُرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ وَمُرِبُوهُنَّ. When speaking about a woman, a wife who is in a state of rebellion, nushuz, and we'll talk about what nushuz is, against her husband, then Allah says, then warn them, and then He says, separate the beds from them, and then Allah says, discipline them, وَضْرِبُوهُمْ, discipline them physically in that case. So this ayah has to be understood in its proper context, and we'll come back to it, inshallah. And also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said regarding using physical discipline in certain instances, command your children for the salah when they are 7 years old, and smack them for it when they are 10 years old, and separate them in their beds. Hadith is narrated by Imam Ahmad. So here it's talking about again a limited use of physical discipline in a very careful fashion. So when we look in the Sharia of Islam, it is a balance, or it is a middle path between those who say any type of discipline is forbidden and those who say that, or those that permit for themselves any type of abuse. But in Islam, these two extremes are not correct. Islam differentiates between the violent use of force, because of the general text that we mentioned earlier, and a limited use of corrective action that will rectify the behavior of the family. Again, also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, and the basis of the family relationship in Islam, the basis of the family unit, is based on love and rahmah and mercy. This is the basis of the relationship between a husband and a wife, and the parents and the children. It's not based upon fear, it's based upon love. The proof of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. And from His signs that He has created from yourselves spouses, so that you might find tranquility in each other. That you might find tranquility, calmness, peace in each other. And then He says, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. And He has put love and mercy between you. See, this is the sign of Allah, that He put the love and the mercy and the sukoon between the husband and the wife. This is the foundation of their relationship according to Islam. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. That is a sign, one of the signs of Allah, when we see this rahmah, this love, this mercy between husband and wife. And Allah Ta'ala, He says, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And live with hunna is the feminine here, referring to the wife. وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And live with them honorably. Live with them justly, in honor and in dignity. وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. There's so much meaning in this verse referring to living with a wife, not in a state of humiliation, not in a state of oppression, but بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, in goodness and honorable behavior with one another. Live with your wives in goodness. فَإِن كَرِحْتُمُهُنَّ. And this subhanAllah, the second part of the ayah, even explains or adds more meaning to this concept. فَإِنْ كَرِهْتُمُوهُنَّ فَعَسَىٰ أَنْ تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. And if you dislike them, the wife, then perhaps you dislike a thing, but Allah will put much goodness in it for you. Person, they might find some feature or some aspect of the behavior or quality of his wife that is displeasing to him. But then Allah is saying, if you dislike that, perhaps Allah will put much good in it for you. Allah will give you from that wife maybe righteous children. If you have patience with that aspect that you dislike, He might put good, much khayr in that. And so the man with his wife, the Sharia, it teaches that a man should live with his wife in respect, in dignity, and in honor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rather, he says, the believer does not despise the female believer. A believing man should never despise the believing woman. If he dislikes some quality that she has, there's many other qualities, perhaps there's another quality that will please him. So look for the positive side. Somebody sees some quality in his spouse, in his wife, or the wife sees in her husband, some negative quality, don't dwell on that. The Prophet ﷺ is saying, perhaps he dislikes one quality, but he'll find another quality that pleases him. So to look for the positive aspect of the wife, this is part of the teaching of Islam. Also, when Islam, it teaches the resolution of conflict in the family. How should conflicts be resolved when they occur in the family? It does not teach that immediately resorting to discipline or violence to resolve that conflict. In fact, there's a tartib mentioned in the ayah, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, if you fear the nushuz from the wife, فَعِذُوهُنَّ. The first thing He says is warn the wife, remind her about her obligations in the sight of Allah ta'ala. Give her the warning that if you continue in this path of behavior, it will cause harm to the family. It will create disruption of the family unit. So you warn her, you teach her, you give her opportunity to correct her behavior. Not right away resorting to discipline, but teaching her and warning her. فَعِذُوهُنَّ. Then Allah says, وَحْجُرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَلَاجِ. And if that doesn't work, as Imam Shafi'i, he said, Allah made mention these things in an order for a reason. He didn't say these things that you do all of them at once. You warn them and you separate in beds and you resort to discipline at the same time. But he said that this order that Allah mentioned in the verse, that if you fear their nushuz, the rebellion, the obstinate rebellion of the wife, then you warn them. Then after that, you separate beds, the cold shoulder treatment. Being separate from them and treating them separate in the bed, going in a different bed in the same house, for example, or just ignoring or turning away from them, cold shoulder. And that has a strong effect on the woman, on the wife. As the scholars say, that Allah has put a fitra in the woman that she desires, or she, by her nature, she desires attention. She desires attention from the opposite gender, from the husband. And that's why she beautifies herself. The husband, he doesn't spend that much time beautifying himself from the wife. He doesn't have that natural fitra. But the woman, she has this innate desire for attention on the part of the husband. So by separating, turning the cold shoulder to her, this has a very strong effect to make her realize she did something wrong. Without any need to go further than that, she may correct herself if there was... Again, this is by a taqim, a fear, God-fearing, righteous Muslim husband, the wife will realize she did something wrong. And because of that innate nature, she'll want to correct herself. And if that, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمْغَيْبُوهُنِ. And then you can discipline them, or you discipline them. And this discipline that is mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a unrestrained or unrestricted form of discipline. Because the shurah and the hadith, they explain the meaning of what is darb meant by in the ayah. The darb here is not meant darb that will break a bone. or cause harm that will leave permanent damage, because then the husband will be responsible for the wife. He would be accountable for that if he causes harm. It should not leave an injury. It should not be on the face. It should not be more than a certain number of times. In some texts it says 10. It should be with a toothbrush. Ibn Abbas, he said, using a miswak or the like. The goal of this darab is not to injure the wife, because Allah is teaching us to live with them honorably. But the goal of that is to show disapproval of her behavior, or a type of humiliation that would indicate to the wife that she needs to rectify the rebellion that she had done. So, and we also see in this final text that the general principle of marriage is that it's based upon all contracts in Islam, and marriage is a contract, it's based upon contentment by both parties. And if a wife, she despises her husband and she cannot bear to live with him, she has a right to request an annulment. If there's some quality that creates a despising in her that she cannot bear, then she's not forced in Islam to stay in that relationship. She can request an annulment by giving something to her husband in order, in exchange for a divorce. And vice versa, the husband can divorce the wife. So the basis of this relationship is not that they're forced to remain together, but there should be that there has to be a contentment on both parties to remain together. So again, Islam is teaching that the husband and the wife, the relationship should be based on love and mutual respect. Another aspect of the Islamic teaching of the family affairs and rectifying disobedience or rebellion on the part of the wife is that we see that the Prophet ﷺ himself, he never hit anybody. He never hit anybody. As Aisha, she says, the Prophet ﷺ never hit anything, not a slave with his hand. He never hit anything with his hand, not a woman, nor a servant, except when he was fi jihad fi sabilillah. So here, Aisha radiallahu anha, his wife, who knew him best and knew his inner affairs of his home, she said that she negated that he ever hit anybody, neither a woman nor a slave. مَا ضَرَبَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ شَيْئًا. Here, shay'an in Arabic, it's inclusive of human beings and even other than that. So that would imply by this verse, even animal, even a wall, he would never hit out of, that wasn't his habit. That wasn't what he would do. Sahih Muslim. Hadith is authentic. And so what happened during the Prophet ﷺ, he also indicated that from the good behavior of a husband is to treat his wife well. He said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ. The best of you are the ones who treats his wife the best. Ahl here in Arabic generally refers to the wife. The best of you are the one who is best to his wife. And then he said, وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ. And I am the best to his family. I myself, he gave the example, I am the best to my family. So the adab, the akhlaq of a Muslim should not only be outside of the house, but also inside of his house. And the best of the people are not those who show the best behavior outside, but those who are best with their own family, whose akhlaq and good character extends to the innermost home and nobody else sees that. So this is in the Sunan of Tirmidhi. Also, the use of the discipline in Islam, the physical discipline, the basis of it, the origin of it, is that it's disliked. And it's only permitted in certain cases. The proof for that is the Prophet ﷺ, he said, do not hit the female servants of Allah. He forbade it. And then when he issued this hadith, this commandment, some of the Sahaba, they came and they said, the women are rebelling against us. Women became, they took advantage of this text and they became very harsh against the husband, or they were rebelling again, having the shoes in the house, in the home. So then the Prophet ﷺ, he permitted rakhasa, he permitted the discipline, the darb, And then some women came and complained to the Prophet's wives that the husbands were beating them, or were also going to an extreme. So then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, there were people, or there are women who came to the women of the Prophet ﷺ, this is his statement, and they are complaining about their husbands. Those men are not the best of you. Those men who are doing that, they are not the best of you. So you see here that he did not consider that behavior a good behavior. That a man was using this force against his wife without a permissible, legitimate reason. This is narrated by Imam Shafi'i. And also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in a hadith that is narrated by Bukhari, a very authentic hadith, can one of you strike his wife like the whip of a slave and then go to the bed with her at the end of the day? How could one do that? Again, this is tawbih. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, he's showing the ugliness of this behavior. That one person, he hits or beats a wife like a slave with a whip, and then he wants to have that relationship, that special relationship at the end of the day. The two behaviors do not correspond with each other. And so here we see that a person, if they can avoid the use of physical discipline, this is actually the best behavior. If he's able to do that, that would be what is closer to the behavior of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And again, the darb, as we mentioned before, it has restrictions. It should not leave harm. It should not cause injury. It should not be more than 10. It should be used in other places other than the face, because the face is a place of honor. And it's not permissible ever for a Muslim to strike another Muslim on the face. And the Prophet ﷺ, here we have another important point in speaking about children. When he said, command your children to pray at 7 and smack them when they are 10. So here the ulama, they explain that the smack here being referred to for the children, it's not a command, it's not an obligation to do that. But when they're less than 10, it was forbidden to do that. The Prophet ﷺ is indicating that when they're under the age of 10, then they shouldn't be smacked because of prayer, they're still young. When they reach the age of 10, now it's become permissible. And this is what the scholars of Islamic law, they say, is when a command comes after a prohibition, then the ruling returns back to its origin. So for example, Allah says, when the call of the Friday prayer is made, hasten to the vicar of Allah and abandon business. So here now business is forbidden during the time of Friday prayer. Then after this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ when the salah is over, go out and seek the bounties of Allah. So does this mean now that as soon as Friday prayer is over, everybody must go back to work and seek earning? It doesn't mean that. It means now, it was prohibited before, now the ruling has returned back to the original ruling. The original ruling is buying and selling is permissible. It was forbidden for a period of time, and now it has become permissible. And so here are some of the ulama that mentioned that smacking them for prayer when they're 10, it was not allowed to do that when they were young, because they were still not of an age. So now it becomes permissible, but it doesn't mean one must do that. It's obligatory to do that for every prayer. This is what the Shaykh he mentioned here. Also, when we talk about family in Islam and building a Muslim family, we should understand the role of the husband. And the role of the husband in the family, he is what is called the qayyim, or the caretaker and the upkeeper of the house. Allah Ta'ala, he says, الرجال قوامون على النساء. The men, رجال, here, and some people they mention, الرجال is مشنأ الذكور. رجال refers to men, not males, but men who are fulfilling this obligation. الرجال قوامون على النساء. Men are the caretakers and upkeepers of women. So it's the obligation, the duty of the husband to take care of the affairs and protect the wife. it is the duty of the husband to upkeep his wife and protect her from harm. So how can he be the source of harm to his wife? If he is the qayyim, he is the one who is supposed to be taking care of his wife and upkeeping her, maintaining her, then he has to fulfill this obligation. It doesn't mean that he oppresses her and forces her and takes away all of her rights. This is not what qayyim means. The correct understanding of the qayyim is that he's the upkeeper and protector of the wife. And he, like a shepherd is for the sheep, he cares for them, he takes care of the family. This is the role of the husband. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, كُنُوا قَوَّانِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ, meaning upright, steadfast in holding justice. And also when we talk about rebellion on the part of the wife, and that permits the steps that we mentioned, the wa'ad, the warning, and the separating in beds, and the physical discipline. Nashuz here, what is being referred to, it's not a single act, a random act that took place. It refers to a pattern of behavior. A pattern of the rebellion of the wife, it doesn't mean one act that made the husband angry at his wife. But it refers to a pattern of behavior that is one seeks to correct. So if we considered every woman who raised her voice to her husband at any time, if this was nashuz, then every woman would be nashuz. Every woman would come under that heading. But it refers to a pattern of behavior that should be corrected. Also, the scholars, they mention that we mentioned the view of Imam Shafi'i that the steps should be taken in order, and one should not begin with the dhaaras, the physical discipline, when they haven't taken the previous steps. There's a sequence of warning, separating the bed, so that the wife, she realizes that she has done something that needs to be corrected. No. And also the Prophet ﷺ, he warned in his last khutbah, he warned about taking good care of women. He said, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِي النِّسَاءِ, take care of women. Be fearful of Allah regarding women, because they are weak. إِنَّهُنَّ, and he said, they are fragile vessels. The women, they're fragile. So he warned us to take good care of women, not to harm the woman. And so the scholars, they say that one who injures his wife, he becomes accountable in the sight of Allah and even in the courts of this world. That if a husband were to break a bone or injure the wife, he would have to go to a court and pay the daman. He would have to pay what they call diya, which is like a compensation to his wife for doing that injury. He would be accountable for that. And one other issue here is there's a hadith that is mentioned in Riyad al-Salihin that Umar radiallahu anhu stated that the Prophet said, a man will not be asked about the beating of his wife. This hadith is narrated by Umar in the chapter on in Riyad al-Salihin. It's mentioned that a man, that the Prophet he said, a man will not be asked regarding the beating of his wife. Now here, first of all, some ulama, they mentioned there's weakness in the chain of the hadith. However, if we understand the hadith correctly, the correct understanding of the hadith means that a person who had a right, or had rightfully and justfully had a discipline for his wife, people should not ask about the internal affairs of his family on the street. It's not right to go to somebody on the street, what happened in your home last night, etc. However, this hadith does not apply to a judge or a person in authority. The judge has every right to ask about that issue. But if we were to understand the meaning of the hadith, that it's not the affairs or the business of every person to know about what happened in his home, if something was done that was done with the proper, according to the regulations and rulings of Islam. So a judge or a ruler, he would have a right to ask about that, there's no doubt about that whatsoever. And the husband would be accountable if he did not do that according to the Islamic law. And also we have an issue, or we have in the ayah that talks about وَضْرِبُوهُنْ, then Allah, and you may use physical discipline. The next verse, Allah says, فَإِنْ أَطَعْنَكُمْ, if they obey you, then do not rebel against them. فَلَا تَبْغُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ سَبِيلًا, then Allah says, do not take any other path against them. As soon as the behavior is corrected, or the mushus, the rebellion is rectified, the husband has no right to belittle the wife or to use any type of discipline after that. As soon as she corrects her behavior, the husband should treat her, and the matter should go back to the origin, which is living in love and harmony and peace. And there should not be any oppression of the wife after that. And Allah ends the ayah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيًّا كَبِيرًا. Know that if you do that, Allah is most high, most great. So any husband who thinks that he can continue to oppress his wife after she stopped in the shoes, then Allah reminds us that Allah is above everybody. In the end, Allah, He oversees everybody. So this is the... And also the scholars agree that if a husband were to hit the wife or discipline the wife without correct authority and without haq, then she has every right to request a divorce. In that case, she would have the, it would not be a sin on her to request a divorce. Finally, we have one issue, which is a very important issue because it's something that has been stirred up in the media. And that is the issue concerning the relationship or the right of the husband upon the wife in terms of marital relations. And according to Islam, it is not permissible for a wife to withhold marital relations from her husband without an excuse, without a legitimate Sharia excuse. The Prophet ﷺ said, if a man were to call his wife to the bed and she refused and he spent the night angry with her, then the angels would curse her until the morning. However, this hadith has to be understood in its proper perspective and correct light, in light of the rest of the Islamic law. First of all, the scholars say that if she refuses for a legitimate reason, she's ill, she's in her menses, she's not able to do that, then there's no curse whatsoever upon her by the angels. Second of all, the curse would only be there if the husband spent the night angry with her. But if she made an excuse to him and she satisfied him and he was not angry, there would be no curse upon her. However, what is being referred to in the hadith is when a woman withholds the relationship out of a type of arrogance towards the husband. And the use of that special marital relationship as a means of showing arrogance towards the husband is what is forbidden. Because this is a weakness that the man has. And if the woman exploits this weakness in a way that is to show her authority over the husband, this is not correct. This is what is being cursed and forbidden in the hadith. That a woman withholds that relationship out of trying to impose or show authority over the husband, that is what is being cursed. However, she has an excuse, she is not subject to the curse of the angels. Also, the scholars they say this hadith must be understood in light of the hadith and of the ayah, and live with them honorably. And so, a husband, if he were to force his wife to have a relationship when she is not able or not in the, if he's to force her to do that against her will in all cases, this wouldn't be living with them honorably. Because that would be cause great harm emotionally and psychologically to a woman to have that relationship when she's not in not ready for that. And the Prophet said, "La darara wa la dhirar." There should be no harming or reciprocating harm. So all of these things that show that forcing the wife to have relation, marital relation, it goes against the love and the mercy and the good character that a husband should have with his wife. And again, the Prophet ﷺ said, how can he beat his wife and then stay with her in the night? It shows you that these two behaviors, they contradict each other. So how about if you were to force her at that moment to have the relationship? So here the scholars, they point out that the Prophet ﷺ, when he got married to a woman, a girl, she was the girl, she's called Bint Juwayna. He got married to a girl, she was a princess of high lineage. And so she was tricked by some of the women that when the Prophet ﷺ comes to you on the wedding night, say to him, I seek refuge in Allah from you. And he will like that. That's what some of the women, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, told him out of jealousy, because they knew she was very beautiful and a noble lineage. So they tricked her. They told her, when the Prophet ﷺ comes to you on a marriage night, tell him, I seek refuge in Allah from you. And they said to her, he will like that. He will think that's something nice. So the Prophet ﷺ, he came to her on that night, and he told her, come to the bed, of course. And she said, I seek refuge in Allah from you. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you have sought refuge in the one who gives refuge. Go to your family. So what did he do? He didn't force her. He didn't get angry with her and say, you have to have the wedding night relationship. He said, you sought refuge in the one who's worthy of refuge. Go to your family. This is a type of divorce by kinaya, as the scholars say, a symbolic divorce. And he even said, give her, he told the other wives, give her two dresses and send her to her family. He even gave her a gift. SubhanAllah, this was the behavior of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So from all of these proofs together, we come to the conclusion of the correct understanding of what is termed in Western legal terminology, marital rape. That in Islam, the wife does not have the right to withhold the relationship without a due excuse or reason. And at the same time, the husband does not have the right, and he should not force his wife to that relationship. And this is what the conclusion according to the Islamic law is, because we are commanded to live with wives in dignity and in honor. وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. So this is not permissible according to Islamic law for a husband to have that forceful relationship, inshallah ta'ala. So this is the some guidelines for having a peaceful and blissful marriage life and Muslim family life, inshallah ta'ala. We ask Allah to benefit us by these words, inshallah ta'ala, and make us of those who hear the words of admonition, follow the best of us, inshallah ta'ala. Wa jazakum allahu khairan. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa alayhi wa sallam wa sallam wa sallam. We have time for a few questions, inshallah ta'ala. Everybody's welcome to ask.
Yes.
What's the effect of Nazar? Fiqh? Nazar. You mean with the evil eye? The evil eye. Okay. Alhamdulillah, salatu wasalam, the evil eye is haqq. The Prophet said, al-aynu haqq. The evil eye is haqq. What is referred to by the evil eye is the hasad, the jealousy, or the evil jealousy. Because there's two forms of hasad. What they call or envy. One form of envy is when somebody sees a good thing that another person has and they wish to have it. So this kind of jealousy and envy, it brings harm upon that person. The worst form of envy is somebody sees a good thing that another person has and he wishes that he loses it even if he didn't get it. It's even a worse form of envy. Not that he wants it, but he wants that person to lose that thing, even if he doesn't get any benefit from it. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-'ayn haqq." And one Sahabi, he was a person of very fair and delicate skin. He was changing his clothes, and another Sahabi, a person, looked at him, and when he saw his very nice skin, he said, "What beautiful skin!" He had the evil eye in him. The Sahabi immediately fell on the ground and became ill, and almost died. So then they came to the Prophet ﷺ and told him what happened. He said, bring that person who had the evil eye and the hasid. He said, are you trying to kill him by having that evil eye on that person? So something that is strongly forbidden. If a Muslim sees something good that another Muslim has, they should immediately say, MashaAllah. May Allah bless it. May Allah bless you in it. May Allah put barakah in it. Do not let the shaitan put the, or do not have the envy or the hasad and wish that something bad happens to that good thing. They see righteous children, MashaAllah. May Allah bless them for you. May Allah protect them for you. MashaAllah, you have a person has something good, we should make dua for them. Good question, Okay, yes. What is the ruling on the birth control? We discussed this previously in the fiqh of marriage classes and strongly disliked in general because the Prophet doesn't encourage having many children. And it's not permissible to do that, to have a birth control, unless both spouses both agree upon it. Both the husband and wife have to agree to it. Because it's the right of the wife or the right of the husband to have children. And that cannot be prevented or denied to the other spouse unless both of them mutually agree to it. And in that case, it's allowed to use a temporary means of birth control, not a permanent means, like tubal ligation is not allowed. Temporary means, because one never knows the future. One never knows what might happen in the future. They might need another child. Something could happen, that father or mother lose their children. So then they might want another child. But it could be permissible temporarily if the wife is ill or tired or it's too difficult for her to take care of that child at that time. Well, medically, a medical physician says that it would be harmful to the wife if she were to have another child at that time. Then in that case there might be some permissibility for it. But other than that, it's strong, it's considered makruh, dislike. It's something, it's not haram, but it's disliked because the Prophet said, marry women that are fertile and prolific because I will boast of your numbers on the Day of Judgment. I will be boastful of the numbers of the Muslims. And if we go back to those lessons, we discussed how birth control is used as a political tool today to prevent the Muslims from multiplying. Because in many countries they realize that if Muslims continue to have children, they will be the majority of the population. And especially in places such as Palestine, for example, which if the Muslims were to multiply, they would easily become the vast majority of the country. So we find that they were encouraging, or they do encourage, and they open clinics that are fully funded by Western nations for birth control. So it's used as a political tool. But in Islamic law, that having children is something that Allah will provide for each child. And that Muslims should have children. It's something good and blessed. Yes,
what
is
the husband? Is the one at fault here? Like husband skipping prayers and not praying on time? Does the wife have any other?
I'm glad you brought that up. That's a good point. There's such a thing as the shoes of the husband. Rebellion on the part of the husband. If the wife has an issues, which is rebellion against the husband, and the husband can also do issues. And in the shoes of the husband, for example, is if he doesn't provide for his wife, he doesn't take care of her maintenance, he doesn't spend equal time with her, providing the time that he's supposed to provide to his wife. So then in this case, the husband is also negligent in his duties towards the wife. And she would have a right to seek an arbitrator. If there's shiqaq, فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ شِقَاقَ بَيْنَهُمَا, if you fear dispute between them, then send an arbitrator from his family and her family. So she can seek to have that behavior corrected. She can go before a judge. And if there's lack of maintenance and the husband refuses to fulfill his duties and obligations, then or he's a fasiq, he doesn't pray, he drinks alcohol, etc., then the wife can go to a judge and he can warn the husband and even divorce her if the husband doesn't correct his behavior. So the wife has also a right to seek correction on the part of the husband, but not on her own, not through physical discipline from the wife, because these would have a counter effect. It wouldn't work on the part of the wife. If she tried to discipline her husband, probably would have the opposite effect. And even, for example, if she were to withhold relations with her husband, that would have the opposite effect. It would not be a good effect on your husband. And it could lead him to do something very haram or outside of what Islam is permitted. So there's a different way of seeking correction. The husband has a way that he's been given, and it should be used in a very wise way by a muttaqi husband, by a pure husband who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It should not be a pattern of use of force where it leads to, and it should not be despising. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, a Muslim does not despise another Muslim. And if you, a lot of women, the wives especially, they say that the despising is more painful than any physical discipline. Being despised, being mistreated, and that's never allowed in Islam, that to despise or belittle another Muslim, this is not allowed, whether it's a child or the wife. Children also, they should not be belittled, they should not be considered made to feel as if they have no value and despised. InshaAllah. So that's a good point. Is that going to be a good point? Any other question before we finish? InshaAllah. Yes, Brother Fadal.
You talked about making kids
at the age of 10, it becomes permissible, right? Yeah. Again, I guess it has to be used in a way that will bring benefit to the child. So, you know, it should only be used to the extent that it will rectify the behavior. Some children, they will not benefit by words, and they'll benefit by this type of correction. But it shouldn't be harmful to the child. It should never be harmful for the child. It should not leave any injury or any mark or any harm, any bones or anything like that. Yeah, so... Okay, is that correct? I didn't ask that. Yeah. So, that's something to be mindful of. Know that this is what is... Okay. Sister is asking two good questions. There's a question, an anonymous question, I won't say where it came from. What is considered nushuz? Nushuz. And she wrote new shoes. N-E-W-S-H-O-E-S. New shoes. I think the husband has to buy her some new shoes. So she won't do nushuz. Okay, in all seriousness, nushuz is defined, again, on the part of the wife. Nushuz is rebelling against the authority of the husband by raising the voice and not obeying, by withholding, by generally going against the authority of the qawama of the husband. So it could be by yelling at the husband. And again, a pattern of behavior, not just one time, but it's a pattern of behavior, yelling at the husband, not following the authority of the husband in the house. You know, the husband, he has a certain authority. His permission should be sought to let guests in the house. So she regularly brings guests that he said not to, and he disliked that. She keeps doing it. She keeps going out to places and not asking the husband's permission until it reaches a point where there's no more authority to the husband, rebelling against the authority of the husband. So this is, there has to be a means of correcting the behavior, and it takes wisdom on the part of the husband. If a wife is not obeying her husband, the best solution is to have ta'aleem, to have the education of the wife in the house. And she needs to learn and benefit from, when that healthy relationship is there, then the wife can correct herself. It's not that, you know, that right away one should resort to physical discipline. There should be ta'aleem, there should be education of with the wife and the husband. The husband should set an example and a role model for the wife, a fear of Allah and obedience to Allah. And then if all of these steps are taken and he's taken, warned and separated in the next, and still, in order to save the marriage. And for some women, and I've heard this from women, a woman herself said this, that she, her name was Amina Silmi, she said, we as women, we don't sometimes, physical discipline, that has much more effect on us than the words and behavior. This is what she said. for some women that has an effect that causes her to change her way or her mentality. And so if it's used correctly by a God-fearing husband in a way that is to bring benefit to the family. Again, the goal, because if there's shiqaq, if the wife is despises that, she's going to end up separating anyway. So what good did it bring? It just brought harm to the family. The goal is to bring the family together to rectify the relationship. So if it's going to bring benefit, then it's used. It's not going to bring benefit if the wife considers that her husband is not fulfilling his or her rights, and he does that, it's not going to rectify the situation. So the examples in the shoes, if the wife regularly goes against the husband's authority, yells at him, beats him maybe, things like that, this would be a type of mishmas. What happens when the husband does not give attention and time to the wife? Well, this is again part of the obligation of the husband. Allah says, O you who believe, save yourselves and your families from the hellfire. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, qu anfusakum. Did he say, qu anfusakum an-nar? He said, qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nar. Save yourselves and your family. The husband is a shepherd of the house. He has to fear Allah with his family. He has to teach them to fear Allah, to be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has to teach his wife. That's a right that she has upon him. She doesn't come to the masjid as regular as the husband. So where is she going to learn the teachings of her deen? So the husband, he's a shepherd. He has to take care of her. He has to maintain her. He has to educate her. So that is definitely the right of the wife. And she can try to get pious people. If the husband is neglecting that, she can try to have some righteous friends, maybe relatives, speak to the husband in a nice way, in a way that doesn't make him feel that he's being exposed, but in a way, in a friendly way, so that he sees that there's advice being given to him in a nice way, and he might follow that. Inshallah, she could advise him, give him books about Islam, or give him tapes and lectures, and try to get him, or ask him to have ta'aleem with her, and then try to encourage him to spend time with them together, and learning together, inshallah. That will have a good effect, inshallah, on the husband. So always it's very important to come to the halakas of knowledge, and the husband and the wife to learn together. That will put rahmah between them. The husband and the wife, every time they talk, is about finances or, decision making. Are we going to go here or there? It's going to be always disputing. It's going to be no rahmah. They talk about the knowledge and the sahaba and the wives of the Prophet, and learn about the knowledge of the deen, then the rahmah will come between them. The love will be, inshallah, between them, inshallah. So we ask Allah to make from our wives and our offspring the coolness of our eyes, and make us the foremost amongst the righteous, inshallah. Any other questions, inshallah? Yes, ma'am. We have 4 minutes, inshallah. Yes. I see. How's husband? I see. If a woman works, that's a charity on her part. If she gives that to her husband. If she doesn't give it to her husband, she has a right to keep it herself. It's her own money. However, the husband has to give her permission to go to the work. So there has to be a mutual understanding between them. However, that doesn't make the husband not have the qawmah. The husband still has the qawmah. He's supposed to spend on her. If she spends on him, it's charity on her, but they're not obligatory. She can stop anytime. The husband, he has to spend on the wife. If he stops spending on his wife, then he is negligent in that regard. But he's still qayyim, but he's being negligent in that, on that part. So it doesn't matter if the wife is working, because the relationship is an overall relationship and a guideline that Islam gives, and there's wisdom behind that. And that some non-Muslim women, they have written books even talking about how they found that the Western way of the husband and wife both working and being equal breadwinners was harmful and destructive to the marriage. And they came to the realization that the teaching of Islam was more wise, that the husband has the authority. There's a book, I don't recommend, I didn't read it, so, but it's called Surrendered Woman, The Surrendered Wife. Non-Muslim woman, she realized that the teaching of Islam is more correct and more beneficial for a wholesome family life, that the husband is the breadwinner, the wife, she has the first obligation to the family, you know, and that's her primary obligation, to raise the kids and make them pious. And work should always be secondary for the wife. It should not be her primary goal. And even that work should be very careful that it's permissible Islamically. A lot of the work that you find may not be permissible Islamically. So the wife, she works with the husband's permission, and that's permissible, but the husband still has a responsibility for her. She quits any time, he cannot force her. So you have to work. He has the obligation to take care of her, inshallah. Is that okay? Good question, inshallah. Is that okay? Any other question? And I reward you for staying. Jazakumullah khairan. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah.